A kingdom that was, is not, wounded to death, but raised, healed again. God's Word with its footnotes is very clear. The particular kingdom that the false prophet will gain allegiance for is the one whose wound was healed. This prophet does great wonders. He makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Boy, that would fill the shrine mosque or auditorium, or what do they call it? I mean, the miracle hunters would fill the Los Angeles Coliseum for this guy. He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceiveth. That means they're not by first choice seekers of evil. But having rejected the truth and unrighteousness, God turns them over to a strong delusion, as the Thessalonian letter says, and they believe a lie and are damned. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. And he causeth all. Who? This false prophet beast. This church leader who has married Antichrist, who joins as an established church, and a voice of that church joins the earthly ruler, the beast out of the sea. He causeth all. Who? The false prophet does. The church leader. He causeth all. I can hear him today. Romans 13. All powers which be are established of God. I can hear him preaching. Don't follow a rebel like Scott. God's Word says, pray for those that have authority over you. God ordained these United States because these United States represent the only country in this world of significance anywhere, and the only one of its type that has as its highest law a written contract under which both the ruler and the ruled must submit. This is the only land where you can fulfill Romans 13 and tell the bags-toting government agent that he is out of line and he's the criminal and to get off your back. In New Testament days, government was personified in a person, Caesar. Seventy years prior to Christ, via the Etruscans from Lydia, which is the old area of Pergamos, the Babylonian priesthood and the supreme pontiff of those old Babylonian cults that were driven out. The supreme pontiff under the Etruscans, which are the strength behind the Roman Empire, brought it to Rome. The Roman ruler, 60-some years prior to Christ, 70-some became the head of the Etruscan order, 60-some years became the head of the whole Babylonian order. And the roots of the supreme pontiff lie not in Christian history. The roots of the supreme pontiff as a name lie in the old Babylonian cult, where the head and supreme pontiff of that cult had the power of life and death over his adherents, and Julius Caesar. And the Caesars gained that power. God's Word sees the future way in advance. And a false church married to a false government will deceive. And he, not the beast himself, the church leader, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Humanism manifested. 3 is the number of manifestation, 6 the number of a man. Falling short of God, human deliverance, humanism manifested to the maximum. Seventeenth chapter. There came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. John is the subject. The angel calls him. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Same beast again. 7 heads, 10 horns. 13th chapter saw one of those heads slain and healed. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written. How can a church ever do some of the things that are prophesied here? How can a church, and how can people be deceived into this? You know, when Gideon was told to tear down the groves and the trees, the groves were erect symbols that we find in such symbols around the world as the Transamerica building right up here in San Francisco. I don't mean everybody who built that building consciously knew what they were doing. Where do you think church steeples come from? What sense, pray tell me, on this earth? Oh, I know, somebody can rationalize and say it lets people find the church, but that's not where it originated. The symbol of the Babylonian cults, Nimrod, his wife, who founded Babylon. He died. Nimrod became identified with a son. His wife claimed Thomas, her son, was conceived by a sunbeam. Look, from the day God told that serpent he'd crawl on his belly, and told the old dragon in the garden as he cast man out, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise the heel. Warfare was unleashed. Satan knew the plan of salvation because he sat in the councils of heaven described in Romans 8 when the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world offered himself as God's fail-safe program. He has always been counterfeiting. The reason you find so many of these so-called myths in all areas of the world, God had an oracle of people he chose to tell the true story. They listened to him. The devil told his caricatured imagery. He knew, Satan did, that the one that would bruise his head would be the seed of a woman. He created his caricature in the demon-inspired story of the son of the wife of Nimrod conceived by a sunbeam. Ashtoreth, Ishtar, Isi, Venus, Aphrodite. Clear to the symbol of the mother with the cup and the baby, which is not Christian at all, but out of Babylonish art. the blending of the Babylonian religions in the marriage of the state and the church under Constantine, in the blending of the state and the church in the years immediately following that tunnel, right after the New Testament day of about 70 years where history gets rather dark. How many of you have been to St. Peter's in Rome? Let me see your hand. How many have seen the obelisk right in the center of the court? How many remember the story in history where the Pope sought, they discovered it wasn't at the exact center and they had to move it a little? And under penalty of death, if it were broken, they finally found a contractor that moved it. One of the great celebrations at St. Peter's in history is when they centered that obelisk. I won't even tell you what its vile meaning is. It's not an imitation. It's a literal obelisk. It is an exact replica in pattern of worship to what Ezekiel, as the mouth of God, decried as they brought right into the sanctuary the image of that which was vile worship of Thomas and the seed of life, which is the woman who produces the child. The Jeremiah cursed them for cutting the tree that is the predecessor of the Christmas tree on Yule Day, which is the birth of Thomas, not Christ, and nailing that tree down and decking it with gold and silver, a God that doesn't speak, a Christmas tree, the absolute natural symbol, not an apple tree, a Christmas tree, the absolute symbol of that ancient object of erect worship in the Babylonish cult. The ladies were weeping for the death of Tammuz, that in the old Babylonish cult is killed by a wild boar as he reaches maturity. Lent comes from his mother, the story of his mother, Semiramis, who fasted and wept for 40 days over the death of Tammuz. And as the Babylonish cult goes, is raised from the dead. Satan knew exactly how God would vindicate his son. Satan knew exactly what the plan of salvation was. That's why it's so idiotic when evangelists say that the demons in hell jumped with joy when Jesus was crucified. They wailed and moaned. The one thing Satan tried to stop Jesus from doing. Don't go to Calvary. He offered him the kingdoms of this world. That's why idiot, sleep-grogged Peter, grabbing a sword, was fighting at the wrong time. That's not a proof that a Christian should never stand up and fight. Just fight at the right time about the right things. Jesus drove him out of the temple. But Peter should have been praying when Jesus was praying, or watching when Jesus was praying. And when Calvary was on the horizon, Jesus voluntarily went. He wasn't to go struggling. Satan knew Jesus came to die, bear the penalty for all mankind, and snatch from him the power of death, hell, and the grave. He knew he'd raise again, because Philippians 2 declares it. The promise of the Father, every record of the resurrection, God brought him forth. He is raised by the power of the Father. God raised him up, because Philippians 2 declares it. If he would do this, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God would give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue would confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Satan dedicated himself in the war of the ages to stop that. And part of his grand strategy was to get ahead of God with a premature caricature. A mother and a God who is non-involved, a Son who dies and is raised again. And that symbol is the symbol of life. It's related to the Son. The Catholic Church is almost a duplicate. They can get mad at me if they want. History still is true. In the center of their courtyard is the absolute symbol of worship of the old Babylonian cults. So dominated the church world that every church has a steeple rooted architecturally in the same concept. Don't tell me that elect people, blinded in their knowledge of God's Word, will not, in the name of ecumenical movements, in a day when the Western world better make its peace with Babylon, or lose the oil that produces the energy to run to and fro, don't tell me that a false prophet can't come along and cleverly say, they that worship him will worship him in spirit and truth, and a false image in the temple, an image that symbolizes the kingdom of this world, alongside the worship of the invisible God. Listen, clever manipulators of God's Word in men's mind will deceive the very elect, particularly when that false prophet pulls down a few miracles in the process. This woman is the false church. Upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Here we have symbol again, not literal reality. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Look, the church was just coming forth. In John's day, he's sitting on the Isle of Patmos, less than 100 years from the birth of the church. Less than half those years. All of a sudden, he sees a symbol of the church riding on this beast. And he, the Greek, is powerful. He's stone plumb out of his mind at the sight of it. It's astonishment that hits him. The angel said, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest, remember the head, wounded, was not, now is. The beast that thou sawest was, that's the leopard, he was at one time, is not. When John was writing it, the leopard was no more. The Grecian kingdom had been crunched under that nondescript beast of Daniel 7. The beast that thou sawest, the leopard, was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. He's been locked down there. He's been held by God. Now, Daniel, when he was praying, as you will recall in the previous messages, had the angel come to answer his prayer, saying, I heard you 21 days ago, but the prince of Persia resisted me. I needed Michael's help, and Michael is there with him. Well, I come here to answer your prayer. That's not the king earthly. That's that evil prince. Now that I've delivered my message to you, I'm going to go back and fight the prince of Persia. And when I leave, having fought the prince of Persia, lo, the prince of Grecia will come. He's not talking about earthly rulers. He's talking about demon powers that rule. Alexander the Great is pictured in Daniel as that he-goat that charges the ram of the Medo-Persian Empire, moving so fast it appears his feet don't even touch the ground. wasn't his great military skill as great as it was. The prince of Persia had already been vanquished. That supernatural being that gives the power to the earthly kingdoms, he'd already been vanquished. And when that angel that came to answer Daniel's prayer got done fighting the prince of Persia, he was finished. Then the prince of Grecia came. The prince of Grecia is going to get conquered by the prince of Rome. The prince of Grecia is going to be slain to death and be no more. And suddenly the head's healed again. And that beast has been, the prince of Grecia apparently was assigned to the abyss, locked up by God. Not all demons get to run loose. When Jesus came into the Gadarene territory and they recognized him, the legion of demons and that poor boy, they said, "Are you going to send us into the abyss?" There's only one word in the Greek, abyss. Sometimes translated pit, sometimes translated abyss, sometimes translated bottomless pit. They were running loose. We've already seen it as we've preached. That star, the angel, will come down from heaven during tribulation, having a key to the bottomless pit, and will open it. And out of the pit will come demon locusts. This beast, the prince of Grecia, that moved into Persia after the angel left Daniel, that prince of Grecia had to be overcome for the prince of Rome to move in the territory. That prince of Grecia that empowered the old leopard kingdom that was slain and now will be healed is released out of the abyss. The beast that thou sawest was, is not, in John's day, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Unlimited evil works, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. The head that had the deadly wound, but is healed. Was a head, deadly wounded, is not, healed, now is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. That's not the seven hills of Rome. Quit over interpreting. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. There weren't five kings in Rome that had fallen up to that point. There are seven kingdoms that oppressed Israel. The subject in this chapter, God's people Israel, of whom Michael is their prince. The church is gone. There are only seven kingdoms that have put their foot on God's people Israel. Abram was called out of Ur. Hebrew means stranger. He came to Canaan. Jebusites, Hittites, Philistines, all those people dwelling there looked on him as a stranger and called him a Hebrew. God said, "Lift up your eyes. I'm going to give you everywhere you see. Start walking wherever your feet touch. It'll be yours and your descendants. Count the stars if you can. Count the sand if you can. And they will be your descendants." Man, you go somewhere today that you don't find an Arab or a Jew. And then tell me God's prophecies don't get fulfilled. But then he put him in deep sleep. Said, "Your descendants are going to go into a furnace till the fourth generation and then be delivered." Egypt. The first kingdom to oppress them. They get out of Egypt's bondage. Joshua leads them into Canaan. They separate, and under Jeroboam, 10 of the tribes form the northern kingdom of Samaria. The two tribes stay in the south, the kingdom of David, Judah and Benjamin. The Assyrians carry away the 10 tribes. Assyria out of Nineveh is the second king that conquers them. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylonian Empire, conquers the Assyrian Empire, and it's Nebuchadnezzar who conquers the southern kingdom of Judah and holds them all in bondage for 70 years. The Babylonian Empire is conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire, the kingdom of silver. See, the Egyptian and the Assyrian kingdoms, the first two are left out of Daniel's interpretation of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, because the image of Nebuchadnezzar starts with Nebuchadnezzar. He was the third king to oppress God's people, but his image starts with that kingdom. But the seven kings, which are the seven mountains, represent all of the kingdoms that oppress God's people, starting with Egypt, followed by Assyria. Then comes Nebuchadnezzar, the head of his image, the lion of Daniel 7. Then comes the Medo-Persian, the silver kingdom of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel 2. The Medo-Persian Empire is the bearer of Daniel 7. It's the fourth mountain. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian. The Grecian Empire is the fifth. The brass of Nebuchadnezzar's empire. The leopard of Daniel's four images in Daniel 7. These are seven kings, the angel says, interpreting to John. Five are fallen. Who are the five that fell? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian. They had all fallen at the time John was writing this. The history of God's people tell you who those five were. The Nebuchadnezzar image tells you three of them because it takes up with the third one. The images of the beast in Daniel also take up with Nebuchadnezzar's empire. You won't find the Egyptian and the Assyrian in the beast or the image of Daniel, because Daniel's prophesying after they're gone. He picks it up with Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the image, the lion of the beast that come out. Now, John's going all the way back in his revelation. These seven mountains on which the seven on the woman sitteth, they're seven kings. Five are fallen: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece. That's simple. John was there. Those five had already fallen. One is. What's the sixth one? Rome. Rome is the sixth one that oppressed Egypt, or rather oppressed God's people Israel. One is. Five are fallen. One is. The other is not yet come, the seventh. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, what is the seventh? The seventh is the 10 toes of the image of Nebuchadnezzar. The iron of the Roman Empire goes into the 10 toes of iron and clay. That's the seventh one. He must continue a short space. That means the reconstituted Roman Empire, which will consist of 10 kingdoms within the old Roman Empire to be reconstituted, will only exist in that state a very short time. The beast that was and is not, even he, is the eighth. There's to be a kingdom beyond the 10 toes. The kingdom that is the rulership over this loose confederation. The kingdom, as we've been teaching in Daniel 10 and 11. As the leopard has four heads. As the kingdom of the Grecian Empire breaks into four parts. As the notable horn, Alexander the Great, is broken. And four horns rise up in its place. And as we come to the last days, a little horn will rise up in the area of the four horns. The old Grecian Empire, and will push the other three aside, and he will move to power. out of the old Seleucid Grecian Empire, which is a part of the Roman Empire, but the Grecian portion of it reconstituted in the region of Assyria, Babylon, Syria, Iran, Iraq, and Syria of today. A little horn will rise up, and he will be given power over the seventh kingdom, which is the ten toes and the ten horns. Listen. The beast that comes out of the abyss that gives power to that little horn, he's the eighth kingdom. He is of the seven, because it will come out of the ten kingdoms. Daniel 11 lets us know, and Daniel 7 lets us know, that he will come out of the Grecian portion of the ten kingdoms. That he will be the little horn that will come out of the two of the four. He will be out of the northern kingdom that fights against the king of the south, which is Egypt. He will come out of the Syrian, Assyrian, Iran, Iraq, and Syria of today. I've been on that for the last three Sundays, so I can just review it today. I just want to put it in the context of history. He is of the seven. What's the seven? The ten toes, the reconstituted Roman Empire, which includes the Grecian portion. He is of the Grecian portion of the seven. He is the little horn of the four horns, which represent the Grecian breakdown. He is the king of the north, which represents the Syrian portion in its fight against Egypt of the old Grecian Empire. He's of the seventh kingdom because he's a part of the reconstituted Roman Empire. He is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet in John's day, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Very briefly, they receive power. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom, to give it. We're right back to the sixth chapter again. He comes in on the white horse with a bow and no arrow. These ten kings are tied in with a false church. The false church will get the ten kings to give their power to this little horn who comes in deceptively with an answer to peace. And they'll give it unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The church will have a place in a city that gives her the power. She doesn't have a kingdom. She has a power that's seated in her religious power over the kings. She will cause them to give power to this little horn that comes in on that white horse with the bow. And he will become the ruler of an eighth kingdom, which is the ten kingdoms, with the ruler out of the Grecian Empire who takes power. He'll make his covenant with the Jews and they'll think they got peace. The elect will bow down because the woman on the beast, riding on the power of government, makes them give allegiance to government. Then when he comes to power, the ten kings will hate the church, destroy that whore that married them, and Antichrist will come to full orb power, break the covenant, and make war on the saints. That's the great day that's coming, folks. He's an Assyrian who comes out of that kingdom. Tricky. I said, if this is the last days, I'm going to be with Jesus when that happens. And when this old Assyrian Antichrist, empowered by the beast from out of the pit, gathers the kings of the earth to do battle. Then heaven opens and Jesus comes with the saints. I'm going to be with Him. If it happens in the very near future, I'm going to say, Lord, show me on this plane where George is. And let me have him. Let no man deceive you. Be not shaken in mind or troubled. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed. Some terrible days are coming, folks. You say, what's it got to do? The signs of the times point to the end, not to the rapture. When we can say that the end is even at the door, how much closer is the appearing? When I came as pastor of this church 4.5 years ago, very few people would have believed that world television would show a fanatical religious leader, a state that was married, church and state together, and you could look in the television and see a religious leader in a little land not worth a hill of beans in terms of world balance of power. Flaunt the dead bodies of American servicemen. To see this country held at bay and to look into the eyes of their Ayatollah and literally feel the evil forces from the beast out of the abyss behind such rulers. You say, are you saying the Ayatollah is the Antichrist? No! He ain't got the stuffings either. I am saying that God has called the time schedule, and that section of the world has suddenly shot forward to prominence until what was prophecy now becomes near history. And we can understand why the best laid plans to rescue those hostages stopped by a sandstorm, I believe aroused by the prince of the power of the air, in a dominion given to him by God, because the time of the end is at hand. That means we better look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. And to keep the door of the gospel open a little longer, this country needs people like us that will not bow down to the spirit of Antichrist already at work in the land.